Let us now go to the word of God, Matthew 5, 14 to 16.
God is the light.
God is the light. God is the light. God is the light. 1 John 1, 5, it says God is the light. For in him there's no darkness or shifting shadows, as James 1, 17 says, that God does not change, for he is not like shifting shadows. Certainly there's no darkness in him that makes him the light. And because he lives in the light that is called unapproachable light. What kind of light? The light that is so intimidating and intimidatingly bright that it is almost frightening, but at the same time marvelous and unapproachable. As 1 Timothy 6:16 says, unapproachable light. When the light is very strong, whether it's the natural sunlight or even artificial light, it can be very intimidating. So bright that you can't even open your eyes, that while we are drawn to it, we're also frightened by it because it's so strong, even though that's man-made and artificial light. That light is because it's so strong that nothing can hide. This is why it's so frightening. But the light that God is described to be unapproachable. And because he's the light, he lets the children of light enter the holy city where there is only light. Revelation 21, 24 says that. So having faith in God means to know him as the light and to become the children of light, to become a child of light. How many of you want to be children a child of light? Amen? Yeah, you want to be. That's what the title is. I am the light of the world. But remember what I said. Every time you read the title, you have to then ask the question, am I the light of the world? As Yeshua reminds the disciples, spoke to the disciples then and speaks to us today. You are the light of the world. A light cannot be hidden. No one lights a candle and puts it under a table or blanket. You're like a city on a hill that is standing stout, like that everyone can see. You cannot be hidden because you are the beacon, the light, beacon of light that shines the light of God. So that's what the word is saying. So we have to know that by our faith that we have become the children of light, that our life then, our Christian life, is to be committed and putting every effort to shine that light of God. Shine to the world the light that is within us, that we have received in the name of God. When we receive his blood, we receive his light. And when we receive his light, it is within us. Therefore, we cannot stay hidden. We cannot try to be hidden. Rather, we expose ourselves and expose others to be led into the light of God. So that's what the Christian life is about. That's what light does. Light exposes. So when darkness comes, there is mysteriousness, but even fear, because it's unknown. You can't identify. So when there's a blackout, it's not just your house that is blackout. When the whole block is out, or a whole area of a town is out during a storm, like the one we're going through, the hurricanes or whatever it is, it can be very scary because like the entire, when you live in the suburbs, especially even in New York City, if you were to lose lights in your area, suddenly it's complete dark. But of course, for people who live in the, suburbs and rural area, they know this just by nature. And sometimes when I travel into Europe and places like in Poland, we're driving through and just fields after fields, it's just, there's no light at all. And then you go into this sort of village, just the town center, then you got like a little light, just a little set of lights. And then you drive again in darkness. So people wait, therefore, for the dawn, to bring the light. And when the light comes, that darkness, that mysteriousness, or even fright, the fear, fades. So people who are in Northern Europe or in, places like Greenland, I guess, Iceland, where during the winter time, right, the sun sets like 2 p.m. or something like that. So they have such long night that they have to endure doing something. So no wonder there's high rate of alcoholism and depression in those areas. So they're very And some people make connection that they're very talented in design, like interior design. You know, Nordic countries are really like they're the frontier, project, or, you know, establishing projects and accomplishments because they spend so much time indoors. They have to put all their energy and creativity in making the home very bright and inviting and warm and creative even. So a lot of great designers come from those areas of the world. So, people, when they're in darkness, they get scared, they get lonely, they get even depressed. So they have to find ways to console themselves. But when the light comes, there is this sort of like, you know, life, and there is joy, and there is this hope. And there is exposure. Everything is seen. So there's nothing scary about the world around you. It exposes oneself, and then it exposes the world around oneself. So once one has the light, therefore, that light is shown unto others. So even in the dark, lonely path that you're driving on, and you have a car chasing after you, just the two of you, driving, and then suddenly the blue and red lights go on and they start flashing, and then they have the super bright, you don't even call it searchlight, it's just a special, it feels like searchlight. The searchlight is like what they have in the prison, like searching, and even the ants on the road crawling can be seen because they're so bright. But the cop car, the cruiser light, is very, very frightening. Because when they hit the back of your head in your mirror, you could see the strands of your hair. Yeah, Johan's laughing loud because I think this has happened to him a couple times maybe. And so it's like this frightening feeling like I've been found, right? So it's like, what do I have in the car that I need to hide right now, right? Because they're going to find it and I'm going to get in trouble. Yeah, so they eventually do find stuff, right? They got the light on, flashing lights, and the flashlight. So even if it's dark, naturally, they have the artificial light to see. And the thing about the light is that it's so strong and so bright that even the movement or the lack of movement of your muscles can be detected. So these guys know, like cops do. It's like, you're lying. Step outside. Let's see. Put your hands up and they pat you down. Whatever. So light exposes oneself, exposes one's identity, cannot be hidden anymore. So they must divulge, confess, and all things around them must come to be exposed. And that's the function of the natural light that we see, as in the sunlight. The sunlight, with its it being created, coming to life, not only gives us that heat and light, but it exposes all things on Earth, for example, in the solar system, but obviously the Earth, where the living things are, like ourselves. So the idea of color, what we see in color, and I still don't get it. It's so complicated. So I think in some ways ophthalmologists are like, and the brain, you know, doctors, you know, these people who study, or scientists, the connection between what eyes observe and how the information, you know, how it's like flipped over in the back of your eye, the cornea and retina and all that information being travel up to your brain. It's a very interesting thing because that's the reality that we perceive, and we think everything is the way it is. But really, this is sort of like because of the light that's being reflected from the object that we see, we pick up the colors that we have, right? So it's not like by nature the color that it is, but it's the light that is being reflected and that we are picking up. So without light, there's no color. Without light, there's no form. But because of light, we have color, we have form, and we have life on earth. And that's what the Bible shows us. The Bible illustrates this difference between light and darkness, ultimately the showdown, the greatest matchup between light and darkness. And that's how Genesis begins, the beginning of the Bible. Let's go there. Genesis 1. Let's read from verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the water. So here in the chilly, this is talking about the creation of the world by God, and by his word he commanded all things to come. He created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface. So it was initially all dark. And fast forward that for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, and the scientists with telescope, the development, you know, technologies and improvement, they figured out the universe is dark, right? So the world is dark, not just symbolic or socially speaking, but physically it is dark. But we're going to see that even before that, spiritually, it was dark. But here we want to continue because darkness was over the surface of the earth. And then, verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. So the way he commanded the light to come or to be was by separating it from darkness. So it was initially all dark when God said, let there be light. Light was pulled out, if you will, pulled out and separated from darkness. So there's a complete distinction between light and darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was morning, and there was the first day. Or there's evening, there's morning, and this is the first day. Then the second day, he created the expanse. And the third day, we see the land, the separation of the waters and the land, and the vegetation of the land. Then we see the fourth day, verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night and separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. So when God created light, this is not talking about the sunlight, but this is a light as a whole, the material light. But to shine the earth, God made the planets. You see the solar system being put in, if you will, in verse 14, the fourth day, that by the day, it's the sun that gives a light, and by the night, it is the moon that gives a light. But really, it's not the moon that's giving the light. It's the sun that's sunlight that's being reflected. But because of the orbital, you know, position of these stars and planets, that the earth is always getting some kind of light. By the day, it's the sunlight that gives us heat and tells us that this is morning, waking hours. And then by the night, there is this sort of subtle, very calming moonlight, right? So when you see that bright moon, like the full moon, it's just mesmerizing. Even when you're driving, you look up and you're like, wow, so beautiful, right? So that's governing the night, and that's how God made. So this light that God made in the first day there is called the material light. It's called the finite light because this light has a beginning, and if it has a beginning, what do you think it will have? An end. To this day, yes, the scientists say, oh, the earth is about 4.5, was it 5 billion? And then, yeah, 4.5 or 5, they go back, you know, and the sun is about 4.5, or some people, depending on who you speak to, some people, many people say the earth fell from the sun, that the solar system, all of it together is about 5, or rather the sun is about 4.5 and the earth a little less than that or so. But we know that after studying the Bible closely and understanding from creationist perspective, it's not that old. However, the sun is there to function, to give off light and heat to the planets in the solar system. So the sun... So the light itself is material and finite because this is the light within the material heaven called the universe. So the universe wasn't there before, but God made it. The light wasn't there before, but God made it. So God, who alone is everlasting to everlasting, being the creator, who is the only uncreated one. If you agree with me, say amen. He is the creator. He alone is the uncreated one. Therefore, who exists on his own, everything else came about by him. So that means they're finite, especially in the material world, in the material sense. Materials have beginning and end. And therefore, the light has beginning and end. And that light, even though it's been around, again, some may call it billions, but we believe it's not that much, not that long. Even so, we're not talking about 1 year old. We're talking about thousands and thousands of years old of, in terms of this, the sun, if you were to think about that. Itself is, thank God, it's giving us the light and the life that we have physically, but it's not forever. The sun is an interesting planet because it's considered a gas planet. Today, it's about 70% hydrogen and 28% helium. And according to scientists, because they say it's about 4.5 billion years old today, about half of the hydrogen has been used. The hydrogen from the core of the planet has been used. Half, right? And they think and hope that it will last 5 more billion years, right? Because for 5 billion years, it's been, and maybe somebody like, oh my God, thank God, I'm not going to live for 5 billion years. You won't. Trust me, you won't. And neither will the sun. Since that last Friday sermon or a couple of weeks ago, we're not going to wait that long, yes, for things to disappear. But, so that's what they're saying. But they also say, after which, but during that time, its luminosity, so its brightness, is going to get stronger, even perhaps double the brightness. The sun's going to get brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter, which sounds good, right? Like, oh, I love sunbathing and suntanning, but too much of it will be bad. You want to know why we put sunscreen, right? Sunblock? Because it burns your skin. You can get cancer because of that, because it kills your skin. So it kills the cells. So if it gets too strong, then we have a problem too. But right now, the distance, the heat, our orbits make us just perfect to live and have these wonderful seasons so that crops can grow, the earth can function, and we can survive. But it won't be like that forever, even scientists say. So after which, after the luminosity gets greater, about the double that it is today, then the hydrogen tank will run out completely. So it will turn ashy, like into ash, basically. And what happens to the earth? According to their words, scientists' words, total destruction. Total destruction. So without the sun, there is no earth. Because the sun is the one that's giving us light and life. So with the longevity of the sun, the fate of all things on earth, including our bodies, our lives on earth, is determined. So we are very dependent on this physical light. However, just like our life is finite, the sun has finite, the light itself is finite. But contrast that with another type of light that is in God. Let's go to John 1:1. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So the word there is whole logos. What is it in Greek? Whole logos, which means the self-manifestation of God. So I'm going to say whole logos, and you will say?
Self-manifestation of God.
Okay? And that in English would be? The word. Three things, right? So the word in Greek, what is it? Which means? There you go. Which means God, this is the way God decided to manifest himself as the word. Unless he does it, no one can know about him, meaning no man can know about God. So God decided to be the Word, and this Word was God, therefore. Yet the Word is not the entirety of God. It's a part of God that was planned to be revealed, to be manifested. But he was God. Verse 3, it says, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Now remember, we just read in Genesis 1, even though not an entire chapter, but during the creation of the world, we starting with light, and then we fast forward to the fourth day, the sun and the moon, all of that. Who made the world? God made the world, right? God made the world. But here in John, it's more specific. It is the one who was with God in the beginning. Now that beginning is different from the beginning that we just read about in Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1's beginning is the beginning of creation, the world, time. But this beginning here in John 1:1 is eternity. So before the creation of the world, before John 1:1 was the Genesis 1:1's beginning, is John 1:1's beginning, eternity. So in eternity, the Word was. And it was through the Word, through Hologos, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Let's continue. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Once again, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Once again, in him was life,
So in whom?
Who are we talking about still? The word. In ho logos was life. Now that life was the light of men. So many people take that and simplify and say, oh, the light of men must be like the breath, the life that men have, and this is a light. And in fact, this expression of men being the light of the world, that we ought to be the light of the world, even politicians and political, like protesters and movement shakers and movers of politics and of society, you know, social movements, have said that. They said, let's clean up the government, let's get rid of corruption, let's fight for social injustice and restore our justice system and, you know, righteousness in the world, and we need to be the light of the world. People use that a lot. And in fact, religions make that as their goal as well, because as long as men have been around and they have their eyes open to the sun has been an object, all-time favorite object of worship, right? So in the Romans call this soul, and then the Greeks call it helio, right? So a helio, a soul, is this fascinating source of life. Everyone figured it out in their own times, and they worship the sun god. The sun god. So every culture, you will see like some logo or a symbol of the sun, like Constantine, right? The emperor of the Roman Empire, who was the founder of the Roman Catholic Church. Before he makes the Roman Catholic Church, he was actually the sun religion, sun god worshiper. So you see a lot of that symbol still continuing, but later on that, but the sun has been worshipped. So people say the sun, the light, we are, you know, physically benefiting, and we should be like the sun. You know, nobody wants to hide in the dark, so that's that. But not really. This is talking in spiritual sense. So in him who is in the word, in ho logos was life. In Greek, it's hey zoe. Uh-oh, what is it? What is it in Greek? Hey, so you turn to your neighbor. One person says ho logos, the other one says? Okay, so in him was light, life, and that life was the light of men. So that light is what Jesus, a.k.a. Yeshua, his original name in John 8:12 said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What kind of light? The light of life. So here he is saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me does not walk in darkness, but walks in the light, and therefore will have the light of life. So that means that life is not the breath that we have in our body that is here today and gone tomorrow, but the life in the soul, the infinite being that we are. When God made man, he made man first from the dust of the ground to be the physical body that we have today. But inside of him, by breathing into him the breath of life, man became a living being. So living being is this package deal, the composition of man, which is there's a flesh, and inside the flesh, another being called the spirit, Adam. So we all have this Adam spirit in us. We inherited from our ancestor Adam in Genesis 2:7. He was made, and he became the ancestor of all men. So this living being not only lives one life in the flesh, but after that, the flesh loses, flesh fades, dies and fades, but the spirit lives on. Now, for the spirit to live with God, like God, forever, in his joy, in his glory, in his blessing, in his light, forever and ever, while we are on earth in the flesh, we have the chance to receive that light, to become the life in our soul. Hallelujah. So that light, therefore, is not material or finite, but it is spiritual and therefore eternal. So I'm already giving you two types of lights. One is material, therefore finite. The other one is spiritual and eternal. So the light that we see today is sort of like a first stage of God's revelation. He revealed himself through all things because of the light. As Romans 1:19 says, no one is without excuse. No one can say, well, I didn't know about God. I didn't know how God created the world. There was a creator. You have no excuse because you have eyes. You can see all things around you. By seeing them, you ought to know that there is a creator behind. How do you know that you can, how do you see all these things that therefore you know there's creator? Because of the material light. The light revealed everything, you see. But this is all in progress in the stage leading up to the spiritual light. Now, why is this light so important? Remember, the separation between light from darkness. Because this world that we live in called the universe in Greek is ho hades. Wow. For free, I'm giving you a lesson in Greek today. How many Greek words are we going to get? I think we're going to stop there. But Hades, in Greek, or Sheol in Hebrew, is referring to the material heaven that we live in called the universe. And the universe in the eyes of God is dark. So this was the place that God created to contain the dark spirits. Let's go to Isaiah 14, 12 to 15 quickly. 14, 12. How you have fallen from heaven, a morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. Now, what kind of place is the grave? Is it light or dark? Dark, yes. That's why cemeteries are spooky, so they say, right? Because it's dark. Nobody wants to hang out there. So the grave is dark. So the grave there, Sheol, the depths of the pit, is referring to not underground, under the earth, with inside the earth, but is referring to the universe from the perspective of God. God, who is light, when he sees the world that he made, called the universe, to him, this is darkness. This is the grave, the depths of the pit, to him. So God is speaking of this fallen angel who wanted to be like God, the light. That's why he said, I want to raise my throne above the stars of God. The stars of God referring to the fellow angels, because angels were made to reflect the light of God, the glory of God. And here is an archangel who was once named Luciel, wanting to be like God. So therefore he's called Lucifer then, or Satan. So Satan is the rebel who challenged God to steal the throne of God, to steal the light of his glory. But God threw him out of that spiritual heaven into the darkness he made to contain him as in this place until the great judgment day. As Jude 1:6 says, and 2 Peter 2 also says. So no wonder, even on the Mount Horeb, where God had, after God had brought the people of Israel out of their slavery in Egypt and brought up Moses, the man who led the people of Israel, the Hebrews, out of their slavery with the promise that they will inherit the land of Canaan. So they left, which is called the Exodus. They left Egypt and they came into the desert. This was where God was giving the people the law. But he wasn't going to speak to all the people, but their representative, their mediator would come up, and that was Moses. And when Moses was called up to the Mount Horeb, it's described in Deuteronomy 5:20-23. It says, the words of the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain out of midst of the fire, the cloud and thick darkness. With a loud voice, the Lord added no more. Right? So the Lord spoke to Moses to give him his word, and you would imagine that this is a very moving and spiritual heavenly place. And it was, in the sense that later on Moses' face, what happened to his face after speaking with God, receiving the law, shone like the sun, right? It was radiant, but that area was described to be thick darkness, covered in thick darkness. So what does all this represent? This, the universe being dark, physically being dark, and this place like the Mount Horeb where God is speaking to Moses was also covered in thick darkness, meaning it's the spiritual reality of all men. Because our ancestor Adam was deceived by a serpent in the Garden of Eden, and the serpent is the same person that challenged God in the spiritual heaven as a bright angel and was cast down to Hades. Right, the universe, where he disguised himself as a serpent, a snake, and approached Adam and Eve to take the fruit that was forbidden with the motive to become like God. So they were tempted, they took the fruit, and because they listened to this fallen angel, their fate became the same as the fallen angel, which is to follow him to the judgment in eternal fire. Prepare for the devil and his angels, Matthew 25:41 says. So they became all men, they, all men, that is us, became sinners, died in sin. Because when sin entered the spirit of Adam, that entered all of us. So we inherited the spirit of Adam, all men after Adam. And with that spirit, sin came. So that spiritual sin made us dead in the spirit, even though the flesh was alive. And this dead spirit will then pay the price of their sin in the place called the second death after resurrection, after the flesh dies. So all men therefore became the children of darkness, as the devil is now called the ruler of darkness. Are you following me with the theme here? Yes. So in the darkness, he's contained the devil, and the devil becomes a ruler of darkness, ruling over not just the physical world, but spiritually all men, because now all men had listened, because they had listened to the devil, the ruler of darkness, they became the children of darkness. But of course, they did not know that. But here, the Bible is giving us the hint. This is a reality covered in thick darkness. However, by choosing the people of Israel, God gave them, revealed to them his name, as he revealed to Moses that he is I am that I am. And I am means Jehovah, or Jehovah means I am. So Jehovah, the name of the Lord God in the Old Testament, was then considered the light of Israel. So I'm going to say the light of Israel, and you will say, what is the light of Israel? What was the light of Israel in the Old Testament? Yes, the name of the Lord God Jehovah. Where was it? It was not in their heart. It wasn't only one place. Called the sanctuary, the temple. First, it was in the tabernacle, and later the temple. So Isaiah 2:5, it says, O house of Jacob, come let us walk in the light of the Lord. Psalm 27 verse 1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? So the Lord is my light and my salvation. As long as the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? Whom shall I be afraid of? No one. No one can overcome. No one can defeat me. No one can touch me. No one can harm me. For the Lord Yeshua, Jehovah, is my light, my salvation, my lamp. The lamp for the people of Israel. So that was the confession of the faith of the people of the Old Testament. So when they looked at the temple, it was very precious to them. Even in their life, as their nation fell due to their corruption. So even though they received the law and they honored it greatly because God chose them, not all, any other people on earth, they became corrupted, so they started walking in darkness. Isaiah 50:10 says, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Because if you walk in darkness, you will be destroyed. You'll be cursed and you'll be destroyed. God warned them. Still, once they settled in the land of Canaan, they started marrying their people and they started worshiping their gods. So they made compromise of their faith and they became corrupted in their faith and they did things that were detestable in the eyes of God. So they were struck with curse. They lost sovereignty. They lost their nation, their kings, and they became exiled far away from their homeland. And then at some point, about 400 years prior to the coming of Jesus, even the prophets disappeared. So with the very last prophet of the Old Testament, anyone know his name? The very last prophetic book of the Old Testament is called Malachi. Yes, Malachi was the name of a real guy, yes, and he was a prophet. He was a prophet and he was the last prophet. And his last words in this, towards the end of his book, very short book, but he said, fear, this day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. And you need to fear that day because it's the day of judgment. So those are his final words. And then no more. There was complete silence from the prophets. Because what the prophets did was they spoke the voice. They were the voice of the Lord. They lit the way, the path for the people of Israel. Because without the lamp, you don't know where you're going. You cannot be led to the right direction because there is no way to know it without the light. And that's what happened as a result of the absence of prophets. So the absence of prophets, these periods over hundreds of years, were called the Dark Ages of Israel because there was no lamp for Israel. So once again, the light of Israel was the name, Jehovah. The one who lit the way, the humans who lit the way were called prophet. So when they were gone, this period is called the Dark Ages. There you go. So they were in this hopelessness. However, As Daniel prayed in chapter 9, verse 17 of his book, "Now therefore, O Lord God, listen to the prayers of your servant and to his pleas for mercy, and for your own sake, O Lord, make your face shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate." So by the time that Daniel was making this prayer, the temple had been destroyed by the Babylonians. It was desolate. Yet, as long as the name was there and God promised that he will restore the kingdom through the temple, and yes, gradually some years down the road, it was rebuilt, right, with Nehemiah, and it was restored. And then later on with the King Herod, they built the even bigger and more impressive building. So as long as the temple was there, the name of the Lord God, Jehovah, will be there. The light for Israel will be there. They would have hope. They would have future. So they held on to that promise, that prophecy. So let's read a little bit more about the prophecy. Let's go to Isaiah 60, chapter 60, verse 1, 2, 3. Chapter 60, verse 1. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you." So what Isaiah is saying is light is coming, the light is coming, the light of the Lord is coming. It's his glory. And when he comes, he will shine all the nations. Because verse 3 says, "Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn." So not just the people of Israel, but it says nations. The nations will be shown upon. And let's jump to verse 19. And verse 19 says, "The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end." So who was Isaiah prophesying about? Yeshua, hallelujah, the one who came as the Son of God, the Son of Man, in the name of God, the name of the Father. Yeshua came and looked at the temple, the light of Israel, and said, what? "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. In John 2:19, he said. Of course, the Jews took it as greatest insult and hopelessness, because without the temple, there is no promise for the future, for direction, for light, because they were lost without prophets, right? They will be lost completely as a people without hope, with nothing, without the temple, because the temple held the name Jehovah, and it was the promise for the people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham. But here is the one who came in the name of God, not Jehovah that was delivered by angel, but Yeshua, who is the Son of God, who came in the name of the Father. So he came in the name of the Father to light not just the Jews, but all the Gentiles. Luke 2:32 says, he came to all the Gentiles. The good news will be spread to all the Gentiles. So Jews and all Gentiles. You do know the distinction, right? Some people read Gentiles quite like, gentle. Oh, I'm gentle. Yeah, both. You're gentle and Gentile. Yes. I want to be gentle, and I'm a Gentile. Yeah, that's what I would say more specifically. So it's different. Gentile means, you animal. That's what it means. You're an animal. You're a subhuman. That's what Gentile means. So Gentile is pagan, godless, without covenant, without revelation, without commandment from God, hopeless people. So this is how the Jews saw the world when they received the law from God and made covenant with God. They became the people of God. Everyone else are sub-people. They're less than them because God didn't make covenant with them, naturally. But here is now Yeshua saying, destroy the temple. This was only until the true light came. That light that you see in the name Jehovah in the temple Jerusalem is just up until this moment, because the true light now has come. That light that was in him. John 1:1, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. In him, in the Word, who was in the beginning, had now come in the flesh. And John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh. The light became flesh. Once again, the Word became flesh. The light became flesh. Even though his face or his body did not seem anything special at all. They actually laughed at him. They chuckled, like, could a good man, a prophet, come from Nazareth? What kind of prophet comes from there? We have the prophecy saying the Messiah will come from the house of David, meaning a royal lineage. This man looks like no prince. He is a poor man, a carpenter, coming from a carpenter's home, not even the father around, only a single mom with lots of siblings, and poor. But here's Yeshua saying, I have now come in the Father's name, and in that name I will shine the light that is the true light, that is the everlasting light. That in that light, all souls of men will be lit, not just physically as a nation or people, but within their soul, the light will come to give them life. Hallelujah. So that's why he said, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Hallelujah. That's why he also talked about John the Baptist greatly. Because through John the Baptist, who was John the Baptist? He was John and he baptized, yes. Yes. You're smart. As I said in Logos, give me an answer that you would give after taking Logos, not before. Yeah, so John the Baptist was, yes, the baptizer. Even some translations say John the Baptizer. He was a prophet. So we read about him in Matthew 1 and John 1, 2, that he starts to proclaim the message of repentance. Repent for what? The kingdom of heaven is near. So he baptized people to repent, to prepare the way. Because lighting the way was lighting the way for the people to be led to the Lord, to the Messiah, to prepare themselves for the coming of the Messiah. But there was no prophet. For how many years? For about 400 years, up until John. So they knew that and they were very scared because without the light, they would only be destroyed. They would not know what the right way is. Even though they deserve curse because of their own sin, they're afraid because they know without God, they will be destroyed. So they were waiting for this sweet voice, which actually was not sweet. It was very angry, burning with the anger of the Lord, saying, repent. The axe is at the root of a tree. The tree is going to be knocked down. The wrath of God would overtake you. None of you will escape that day. He was very, very scared, breathing fire. Yet they took it as a source of comfort because finally there is a prophetic voice in the desert crying out for us to be led to the light of the Lord. So that's why Yeshua said in John 5:35, John was a lamp. What was he? He was a lamp. Not the true light, but he was a lamp, right? So not the true light, but the lamp, an artificial faint light that lit the way until the true light comes. When you have blackout, you light your candles, your flashlight, but when the light comes, you don't keep it on because it really looks pitiful when the light's, the refrigerator kicks and everything's like, hallelujah, and look around, like the candles are so teeny. They were the only ones that you were able to survive because of those two candles or three candles, but once the real light, the big light comes on, you put them out because you don't need them anymore. And John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a while to enjoy his light, Yeshua said. But he was only temporary, and his purpose was to light the lamp, light the way to the Lord who was coming, the true light himself. And he came in the name Yeshua. Hallelujah! So Yeshua is the light who made all things, and he revealed all things and revealed himself. Remember in the beginning I said, the light exposes oneself and exposes others. Reveals himself and reveals others. So even if people did not recognize him, who recognized them first? We know who you are! We know who you are! What do you want with us? Think about that. Physically, all men are bound by the physical world. They can't see anything beyond the physical. And in John 1:9, it says he came to his own. Let's go back to John 1:9 quickly. 1:9. The true light. Every man was coming into the world. He was in the world and through the world. Though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. So in verse 6, it talks about John. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light. Which light again? The light that is in the Word, the life. Ho logos, hey, zoe, right? So that light
John came to testify about that. He was not the light itself. This is verse 8. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that came, that gives light to every man, was coming into the world. So John is writing, John the disciple who's writing this book, the book of John, is saying that light is coming. And that is referring to verse 14. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Hallelujah. But of course, these words were written after Jesus died and rose and ascended, and the Holy Spirit inspired the writer to write. At the time, however, they did not know him. Even the disciple at times thought he was a man of God. At other times, they didn't. So they didn't want him to die. They wanted to be protected. They wanted to be with him. They did not care for what he came to do. His prophecy about his death and his resurrection, they doubted even at times. But demons, who are no longer hidden by the flesh, bound by the flesh, the material things, are unveiled. So in the world, it's dark. They don't see anyone as a source of light, the true light. For there was one man walking one day 2,000 years ago on earth, and they became frightened because they've never seen such a sight. Even if there were prophets like John the Baptist right there living simultaneously with Yeshua, they did not see that light. But now they see the source of light, the light that was in the beginning walking before them. No wonder they couldn't hold back. They came to him and said, "We know who you are. What do you want with us?" Because they were so afraid of this light from which they can no longer hide. But the people did not recognize him. Except there was one man in Matthew 4:17 where Peter and John went with Yeshua to a mountain. And Yeshua right in front of them transfigured. And his face started to shine like the sun. And on top of that, cherry on top, Moses, Elijah next to him. Peter and John were having a heavenly time, and they got so excited and said, "Lord, if it is okay with you, let us build a place for you, place for these two other guys. Let's commemorate this moment. This is good. We really like this moment." And then there was a voice in heaven saying, "This is Moses. This is Elijah." No, what did it say? "This is my beloved son. My beloved son." Whose son? "The Son of God, in whom I'm very well pleased." Listen to him. Do not listen to Moses or Elijah anymore. They were just the voices lit the way until the true light came. Now you must listen to the true light. Hallelujah. So they were so afraid they fell to the ground, and someone tapped on their shoulder, and it was their Lord Yeshua. When they looked up, he was back to himself, and Moses, Elijah were nowhere to be found. So that at that moment, they saw him to be who he is. The reason why men could not recognize him, even though they came about because of him, through him, they were made. They came to existence. The whole world came to existence because of him. Because all men were spiritual blind, children of darkness. However, Yeshua had planned to reveal who he is. And he said in John 12:35-36, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtakes you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." Here's Yeshua repeating. While you have the light is with you a little bit. Light is here, light is here. What is he talking about? His time on earth. Briefly, this brief time called about 3 years, you're with me, and I'll be gone. This is a time for you to find this light, meet this light. So he continues, "I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." Hallelujah! But the way he was going to give that light and fully reveal who he is would be accomplished through his death on the cross. So when the men came to arrest him, he did not perform any miracles, but he went silently, and even appearing helplessly, he went to the cross. But when he died, he hung on the tree in the morning. So they say about like 9 a.m. to like 6 hours, about 3 p.m. So during the brightest time of the day, he hung on the tree as he bled to death, bled out of water and blood. What happened to the earth? What happened to the earth? As Luke is the one who was like an investigator, you know, he was like a journalist of his day, getting the accounts of witnesses at the time who were there at that moment. So what he describes is the sun sunlight, the sun's light failed. ESV says the sun's light failed and darkness covered the whole land. Sun's light, I love that description. The sun's light failed. It failed. The light that we depend on today physically, the light and heat that lights the whole solar system and us, failed. As the blood of Yeshua gushed out of his body, as he hung there, his life draining out of his body, the sun's light failed. Why do you think so? Because the light that is in the Word, in the incarnate Word, was coming out to be exposed, and the material light had to bow. Do you understand? The material light is not light. It is to bow before the true light, even though, can you imagine Yeshua dying on the cross? Do you think his face shone like the sun at the moment of his death? What do you think? Like, did it match what Peter and John saw on that mountain when he transfigured? No way. If they saw his face light up, then they would have been like, stop the crucifixion, he is God. Perhaps. But it was the moment he was dying. Now, the two men who died next to him, humans, the criminals who deserved the crucifixion, the death, they all look dim too because they're being bled out as well, dying, bleeding to death. But here's Yeshua, whose flesh is not like the other two men or anyone else's. His flesh is what? It is whole logos, the Word in the beginning. And in the Word is life. And that life is the light, the true light. Hallelujah. So the way he was able to die then, if his body is the Word, it's the Spirit, it cannot die. But the moment of his death was when the sin of the world, the darkness of the world, was put onto his body. So he absorbed all the darkness onto his body. And the only light that came out is the true light in him. That is the blood of Yeshua. Hallelujah. That's why the sun's light failed and darkness covered the earth. As he said, it is finished. It was the moment through his reverent submission to the command of the Father who told him to lay down his life willingly, and he did. That in so doing, even though he is the light in the beginning, when he became that darkness because of sin unto his body, he became that darkness because he became sin. You understand? He who knows sin, knows no sin, became sin. He who knows no darkness became darkness. So in that moment, the only one who was revealed forever and ever as the true light is the Father God. Hallelujah! Father, you alone are the true God. True light. There is no light but you. You are my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? That is the confession of our Lord Yeshua at the moment of his death. Hallelujah! Through his death, he condemned the ruler of darkness, described in 2 Corinthians 11:14 as the one who disguised himself as an angel of light. Luciel, Lucifer. Lucifer, luz, ferer means light bringer. He's the false light bringer. He disguised himself as a light bringer. He is the enemy of God who was contained in this place until this moment of judgment. Yeshua, through his submission, condemned him once for all. Hallelujah. By his shed blood, his sprinkled, the blood that poured out from his body, sprinkled on the souls of all men and shone the light of life on them so they can receive the light in their souls. Hallelujah! Once that was done, he died. Breathed his last and he died. But in 3 days, just as he said he would, he overcame death, overcame the grave, overcame darkness. He resurrected to life. Say amen if you believe that. He came to life and he was lifted up to heaven, taken into a place called the holy city where there's no more night. There is no more night, no more tears, no more pain. That place has no need for the sun or the moon because the glory of the Lamb and of God are its lamp. The glory of God is its lamp. The lamp in the holy city is the glory of the Lamb who was seated on the throne. On his body are the marks that show his obedience, how he, in reverent submission, glorified the Father as the only light, that there is no more darkness because now he shines forever and ever, the true light that he is. Hallelujah! How many of you want to go there? There's no more darkness. No more shame. Because with darkness, there is shame associated. Think about it. Who would commit shameful acts in the broad daylight unless they're out of their mind? Shameful acts are committed in darkness, in hush-hush secrecy. That's what sin is. But where he is, nothing can hide. So anyone with anything to hide cannot go in there. That's what it means. That's why it describes in Revelation there in 21, 23, 24, only those who bring their own splendor can enter it. Who bring their own light can enter the light city called the holy city. So that's why from there the Holy Spirit came in the name Yeshua to the children who have received the light in the blood of Yeshua, who have become now the children of God, the children of Yeshua, the children of light. Say amen if you have received the light in the blood of Yeshua and become a child, children of light. Look at your neighbor. Do they look like a child of light? I don't know, Pastor. They look really sleepy. Give them some flush their skin and get a little slapping around the face. So let those who have become, the Holy Spirit lets those who have become the children of light put on the armor of light. Romans 13, 12 says, the night is far gone. The day is at hand. Remember, this message is written not to the unbelievers, but to the believers. After the book of Acts, all the books that you read in the New Testament, these are referred to as the epistles, and then you have Revelation, are the messages to the Christian churches today. So we're not talking about like, oh, this message is for the just drug addicts, the gangsters out there, like you guys need to wake up and put on the... No, this message is for Christians, because why? Christians now have gone through that stage of receiving the blood of Yeshua as the life of God, the light of God. The light is now in their souls, in my soul. My soul now has received the light that Yeshua is in his blood. I have now become lit in the soul. Amen. Now we can go to heaven, right? While we are still on earth, however, this flesh can dull and dim that light, even hide that light, even further, put out that light. So once being born again in the Spirit, I need to then catch up. That light is now taking over, that I have the armor of light, to bear the light of Christ, to become the light to the world. So that's why Yeshua said, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. If you call yourself a Christian, you cannot be hidden. Your Christian identity can no longer be hidden. You can no longer live a life in darkness. You can no longer walk in darkness. Yeah, but I don't see any church members around you. It's safe here. I don't see my mom or dad or pastor. I don't see my group leader, so I can do safely X, Y, Z here in the quietness. That is not a Christian. Such man does not know the light of God. He's been deceived to think that he has become a child of God. A true children of light, now by the power of the Holy Spirit now, understand that he no longer can hide his faith. That his faith is like a city on a hill. Your schedule is set. Sunday morning, where are you? This is why, you know, I'm here. Same old, last week, a week, same people, same sea, same song, same pastor, same building. That's right, same building. Yes, same people. But if you're a child of God, the child of light, a children of light, you do not belong outside, which is darkness. Amen. That's why you need to rush in here, because this is like beacon, a beacon of light, the city on a hill that we gather to strengthen, to be reminded that I'm a child of God, that I need to put on the armor of light to live this coming week, if the Lord allows me, to shine the light to the world. Hallelujah. Yeah. So how do I do that?
First, by confessing that I'm a Christian. I was so impressed with, like, was it Penn's testimony? She said she was interviewed for a job, and she said she was a Christian, and she said, I cannot have these days. I cannot work on this time, blah, blah, blah. And she was like, okay, I knew I was going to get fired before I got even hired. But then they said, okay. So then she's able to come on Sunday, come to these hours without compromising. So, yes, you can say that if you need to, if that's appropriate, say, well, I'm a Christian. I don't work on Sunday. I'm a Christian. I can't work in a place where drinking is somehow expected. Or like, I will kind of grab the cup and pretend like I'm drinking, but chuck it into the, you know, like the sitcom, like they pour it into the plant and then like, because I want to fit in. I want to succeed. See, there is temptation all the time. But that's why the word is telling us you need to put on the armor of light. What is going to protect you is the light. The light is the name Yeshua. Amen? We have the blood of Yeshua in us, and the name is Yeshua, meaning in that name, by that name, for that name, I must sustain my faith, keep my faith. So I need to identify. Of course, when you say I'm a Christian and you say I can't work on Sunday, I got to go to church, you say that. But obviously it doesn't mean like every day you go into work, good morning, I'm a Christian, everybody Christian. Unless your name is Christian. Yes, unless your name is Christian. Hi, my name is Christian and I'm Christian. I like that. I like that. So that, unless you're him, most of us, we don't go around, I'm Christian, I'm Christian, I'm Christian, right? Some people told me that, like, you know, for a while, the ICDU sticker thing was, you know, popular. So a lot of people have that or are Christian or whatever. So they said, like, with the sticker on in their car, they started to feel very conscious where they were going, where they were parking their car. So they parked their car in front of a restaurant, but the restaurant's next to, like, a karaoke bar. So when they park their car, it's like they go in and, wait, our church member's going to see my car with the ICDUs on, and my car's right in front of the karaoke. They're going to think that I went into karaoke. Okay, I need to park somewhere else really, really far. And go to karaoke? No. Yeah, no. Think about that. Even the world will recognize, aren't you a Christian? What are you doing here? Some people say, oh my God, I need to bring my friends. So they're hanging out at a club. So I'm going to go and preach to them or at a bar, which is usually very, very dim. Right? If you, like, turn the lights on, hey, turn off the light. Everyone does that, right? Like, you go to drinking park. Not you go. You used to go, or you went. Gosh. Or you watched on TV what happens at drinking parties. They don't drink in, like, a LED lit, like, a searchlight area, like drinking, hey, you know, second, third, give me another keg or whatever. It's dark, really dingy, with loud music, loud people, drunk. Then people can feel free to do whatever they want. Christians have no place in such setting. Even if your excuse may be, I need to go and save my friend. We don't go in there. It would be like putting the lamp under the blanket, under a desk. The lamp does not work in the darkness like that. Rather, the lamp calls out. Amen? We call out. So not only are you not supposed to be in a drinking party and going like, I'm a COJ. This is why sometimes we find like some young people listen, I think all of you, 90% of the young people, that you somehow hang out together, go to the parties together, drink together, and then you come out like, hey, wink, wink. Yeah. So they come together, they're got one person goes, Yeshua! And then next Friday they're at a party together. It's like, you went Yeshua last Sunday. What is that about? I don't know. Everyone else is doing it. It's like, okay. So then they don't, even this person then, doesn't feel the need and feels actually weird being in worship and being Yeshua. So naturally, they all fall asleep, right? So if they're committing these acts together in darkness, they're bringing both down, destroying both even. Oh, okay. So this is why I hang out by myself. Don't forget, his eyes are on us. His eyes that light the light. Not only that, and now again, I'm not making empty threats, but if I have the blood of Yeshua, that light has to light my life. Even in my quiet time, in my own time, my own space, I need to become conscious of his light. That if I want to be a light to the world, the light to the world that shines the light of Yeshua, say amen, then my words, my action, my behavior, my life has to be recognized by the world around me.
So by the time you identify yourself as a Christian, like, oh, I'm a pastor. I say that, and people look at me like, oh, they're like, what do I say to that? They look at me like, it's like, yeah, it is, it's a calling, I say. I know it's not a job, but it's a calling. Oh, okay, so they look at me like that. So if I say pastor in front of them, am I going to be like, this, am I going to do that? You know what I'm saying? Blank, blank. Am I going to be cursing in front of them? I'll be like blasting music and dancing like crazy. Like, didn't she say she was a pastor? So it puts expectation on my behavior. So I have to be friendlier, nicer. Hi, are you okay? Do you need my help? Are you all right? Yeah. Okay. So I have to meet up the expectation as a Christian, as a person who is now seen as the light of the world. So I don't fall from that too far. So not only am I conscious of his eyes, but now the world around us, like my family. Who knows me the best? The people who live with me, my family. A long time ago, there was a woman who said she became a Christian, but her husband was so against it. Every Sunday morning, she made a routine to go groceries. So she said to her husband, I'm going to groceries. Okay, good luck. So for an hour, she goes for grocery, and then groceries actually Sunday service, right? And then she goes back home with bags of groceries. So her husband thinks she goes to groceries for years and years. What's wrong with this story? Some of you are looking at me like, what's wrong with that? What is wrong with that? She's not shining the light as a child of God, as a child of light. If the husband is in dark about our real identity, years down the road, you're a Christian? There's something wrong with that. You understand? So, of course, when you say, I'm a Christian, and then in home, your family's going, where are you going? How come you don't spend time with us anymore? You're going there spending money on your Metro card and your bus ticket, and you're giving offering at church, and you're doing all that there while you could be studying at home and making more money and supporting the family and showing love and spending time with us. Then they're going to start pick fights with you. Yes. And you try to defend yourself. And try to preach to them, and you run out of patience, and you scream at them, you fight, fight, fight. And then they start persecuting, and then you start avoiding. Tensions start to rise. Oh my God, there's something wrong. No, there's not something wrong. Jesus himself said, I did not come to give peace to the world, but a sword. A sword! A sword at first. I need to cut the world around me. Cut darkness, all forces and influences of darkness around me, so that I am standing strong as the child of light, so that I can then bring these souls who are still blinded in darkness to Christ the light. Hallelujah! So that even after persecution and they try to stop you, and then finally they say, I give up. Mama, let's go to Zoe. Okay, I'll go to Zoe. Let's go to church. Okay, I'll go to church. Yes. Even amongst friends, they make fun of us, they mock us and isolate us. But among them, when they see the light in us, I don't know what happened to you, but you look happy. That's right, I'm happy. Because I met the light. I was once blind, I was once lost, but now I'm found. Now I can see. In the beginning, they may mock us, but they remember. When they are hopeless, when they are in darkness, when they're struggling. Oh yeah, I remember them talking about the light, being changed, opening their eyes because of Jesus. I want to know that Jesus. Tell me more about that Jesus. Tell me more about that hope. So we are to, in our lives, through our lives, reveal the deeds that are good, right, and true, as Ephesians 5 says. Let's go there together. Ephesians 5, 3 to 6. But among you, there must not even be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Remember, this message is written to whom? Christians. Because Christians are still in the world, in around darkness, they're still living. They are vulnerable to temptation because we're in the flesh. So the warning is, you are to not commit sexual immorality or any form of impurity, because remember who you are. You are a spirit that has the light
of the word, whole logos, Yeshua in you, that you are now God's temple. You are not to do whatever you want with your body anymore. Again, this is not speaking to the newly born again or the unbeliever, but this is talking about believers. Certainly as you're beginning your faith journey to know what is right and what is wrong, what you ought to do as a child of God, as a child of light, as opposed to child of darkness. No longer engage in such acts. Also, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. In your workplaces, you may hear people speaking and all kinds of stuff. Your worldly friends cursing all they want and really, I mean, sometimes I hear about this. I'm like, what? In workplaces, that's what they're doing? They're watching that stuff and saying what about people? Even so, you don't go along with them. Even if you're the only guy who eats lunch by himself in the corner, you are to not engage and act with them because now you are child of light. Amen. Think about that. Think about that, what it means. Verse 5, for of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, greedy person, such a man is idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Continue, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. So not only should you be disobedient, should you not be engaging in these acts, sinful and dark acts, right? Evil, shameful deeds in darkness, walking in darkness, you are to also not be partners with them. So you are to no longer, yes, it means really you have to go through your inventory of friends. I hate to say it, put it like that, but it's true. Helpful? Not helpful. Yeah. Your friends are calling, I haven't seen you in a while, let's have dinner and let's catch up. And you think to yourself, is this going to be helpful for my soul? Am I going to be strong enough and be like, listen, I'm a Christian. Come to me, church. Come to me. Come worship with me on Sunday. You can find the true light in Yeshua. If that's not going to be you and you've already tried and they don't listen and all they're going to say is worldly, so, and you're going to be like, oh yeah, right. What? You got promoted? Wow. You found a husband? Doing what? Wow. Look at me. I got nothing. I got like 6 roommates. And I'm still the same job for 20 years, same title. Like I'm a boss of none. I'm a boss of none. Actually one, me and myself and I. Yeah, that's it. Like, and my friends are all like they're partners somewhere and they start a company and blah, blah, blah. And I feel like nothing. Don't go there. Be proud that you are a child of light. Hallelujah. So you are to not be partners with them. Manage your club, your social club, your friends. So this is what sanctification means. If I'm changing inside, my outside has to change. Unless they give up, surrender, and come with me, you're not going to end up spending time with them anymore. It's just the way it is. Continue. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So we are to be mindful. Let's go to 18. Jump to 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Yeshua, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So we are no longer insulting each other, hurting each other, and trying to be being envious and jealous and trying to overcome each other, beat each other up. But we are now building each other up by the word of God, encouraging each other to keep this faith life as children of light. Because the day's promise when he's coming back, only those who have lived their life shining the light as the light of the world, the light of Yeshua, can be taken up. Taken up to that city, the holy city where there's no more night, no more darkness, no more shame, no more suffering, no more hurt,
No more sin, no more death. Only the light. The lamp is the glory of the Lamb of God. Hallelujah! Because the day is coming, as Revelation talks about, when the sun will turn to ash. The sun will no longer be, even the scientists say. And when that day comes, we do not want to be on earth, but we want to be taken up. We ought to no longer walk in darkness doing shameful things. This is why the church is such a strong community, important. It's not just because we have strength together, but we are also God's eyes. So we are conscious because we're so limited to our physical senses and physical watchfulness that the church becomes a witness to my life. The church has to agree that I've changed. The church has to take note that you're no longer walking in shame and darkness. The church has to be in agreement, rather, this child is a child of light. They're no longer lying and deceiving, but they have now been changed. Once in darkness, but now in the light of Yeshua. Let us all grow up to be found as children of light, be ready to enter, taken up to the light, the city of light, the holy city. Hallelujah! Let's pray. Let's close our eyes. Do you have an experience of the past that you can say, I was once in darkness. I was once blind, but now I see. If someone was truly found in darkness of the past, he's no longer in darkness today. If you're still walking in darkness and doing shameful acts, when the light comes on and you are found in shame, you've never had that experience or confession. If it's still ongoing, you're not a child of light. Let's take this moment as he lights us with the light of Yeshua. Before the light, the true light, nothing can hide. Not even an inch of my heart can hide. Not even a syllable, a letter of my thoughts can hide. All things are exposed before him. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Take pity on me.